Soyam yarantaramalam pravishan bibheti kama katam nupunarasya manasrayeta
like Lord Shiva can by their wrathful glances overcome lust and vanquish him. Yet they cannot be free from the overwhelming effects of their own wrath. Such wrath can never enter into the heart of him, the Lord, who is above all this. So how can lust take shelter in his mind? Purport by his divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. When Lord Shiva was engaged in severely austere meditation, Cupid, the demigod of lust, threw his arrow of sex desire. Lord Shiva, thus being angry at him, glanced at Cupid in wrath, and at once the body of Cupid was annihilated. Although Lord Shiva was so powerful, he was unable to get free from the effects of such wrath. But in the behavior of Lord Vishnu, there is no incident of such wrath at any time. On the contrary, Bhrigu Muni tested the tolerance of the Lord by purposely kicking his chest. But instead of being angry at Bhrigu Muni, the Lord begged his pardon, saying that Bhrigu Muni's leg might have been badly hurt because his chest is too hard. The Lord has the sign of the foot of Bhrigupad as the mark of tolerance. The Lord, therefore, is never affected by any wrath. So how can there be place for lust, which is less strong than wrath? When lust or desire is not fulfilled, there is the appearance of wrath, but in the absence of wrath, how can there be any place for lust? The Lord is known as Atmakama, or one who can fulfill his desires by himself. He does not require anyone's help to satisfy his desires. The Lord is unlimited, and therefore his desires are also unlimited. All living entities but the Lord are limited in every respect. How then can the limited satisfy the desires of the unlimited? The conclusion is that the absolute personality of Godhead has neither lust nor anger. And even if there is sometimes a show of lust and anger by the absolute, it should be considered an absolute benediction. The original personality and spiritual master of the universe is in this chapter glorifying the various incarnations of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna. In the previous verse, he explains how Brahma himself gave birth to Dharma from his own breast. Dharma was married to the 13 daughters of Daksha, one of whom's name was Murti. And from the womb of Murti came about the advent of the Supreme Personality of Godhead as Nara Narayan Rishis. And there they perform great, great austerities in the holy land of Badrikashram, in the high peaks of the Himalayas. And the austerities they were performing were so severe. In fact, the Lord was displaying his own opulence of renunciation. which cannot possibly be imitated by any mortal or infinitesimal jiva of this world. Indra became very fearful. Materialistic people, naturally, they are always thinking that everyone thinks like themselves. The world is a mirror of one's own mind. Wherever we look, we see our own consciousness. So he was thinking, I am so attached to this beautiful heavenly abode of Swargaloka, and I have performed such tapasya to attain it. So therefore, anyone performing tapasya, their aim must be to take my post. So he sent Kamadev, who in Western terminology is known as Cupid. And Cupid's sharp arrows can infatuate anyone, except the Lord himself or those who are specifically under the protection of the Lord. So Kamadev created a whole atmosphere which is so inducive to material enjoyment. All of his strength, all of his powers were being aimed toward Naranarayan Rishis. But they were indifferent. So Cupid became very much afraid that now, if he is wrathful upon me, I am finished. But the Lord so kindly, benevolently, smiled at Kamadev and all of his associates and told them, do not fear. You are my honored and welcome guests. You have come to sanctify my ashram, so please accept these gifts from me of my hospitality. When they saw that he had no pride, and when there is no pride, there can be no anger, they were astounded. And they bowed down, seeking the compassion of the Lord, and began to praise him. That we demigods, we put so many great obstacles, oceans of obstacles, in front of people's paths, especially the Lord's devotees. But those who are protected by you, O Lord, can easily cross over the ocean of all obstacles we present before them. But those who do not surrender to you will easily be consumed and drowned by this ocean. And somehow or other, if by the power of their mystic austerity they can crush this whole ocean of material attraction, they become proud by doing so. And when they become proud, they easily become angry. And the little puddle, which is the size of the hoofprint of a calf, which represents anger. These persons who are mystics but not devoted to you, after crossing the whole ocean of material temptation, they drown in the hoofprint of this little calf in the form of wrath and anger. And they lose all of the results of all of their austerities. But you, O Lord, are completely absolute transcendental personality, and those who take shelter of you achieve your divine mercy and are infallible. So then Naranarayan, just to show who is Godhead, from his body emanated beautiful, beautiful heavenly females that made all of Cupid's females look pale and ugly in comparison. And the demigods, when seeing the beauty, all, not only seeing, but all their senses were completely infatuated, bewildered, and conquered by the sight of these beautiful ladies. But Naranarayan Rishi had no attraction for any of them. And Srila Prabhupada explains in the purport that a confectioner who is making sweetmeats, everyone else is attracted to his sweetmeats, but he's not attracted because he's with them all day. So the Lord can manifest any form of wonderful, wonderful phenomena, but he is perfect and satisfied in himself. And he told the demigods, you pick one of these beautiful ladies that is most suitable to you, and you take them back to the heavens as a donation from me. So they chose Urvasi. And she was brought back to Indraloka. And Kamadev and the other devatas explained to Indra and all the other demigods what had happened. And Indra was frightened and ashamed at what he had done, but very happy to have received Urvasi. And she became the crown jewel of all of his pleasurable pastimes in the heavenly abodes. In fact, without her, his whole heavenly abode appeared without any excitement, without any interest, without pleasure. So this is the glory of Naranarayan Rishi. And here Shukadev Goswami, just to explain how unprecedented is the supreme power of Godhead in the form of renunciation, that he is comparing him to the greatest stalwarts. And in this universe there is no greater stalwart in regard to tapasya than Lord Shiva. And he is making a comparison that Lord Shiva, Sati, had already burned herself to ashes in the yajna of Daksha Prajapati, and she took birth again as the daughter of Himavan, the presiding murti of the Himalayas, and her name was Parvati or Himavati. And from her earliest youth, she was naturally attracted to Lord Shiva, and she was performing tapasya to get Lord Shiva as her husband. Meanwhile, Lord Shiva was sitting in his yogic samadhi, meditating on the Supreme Lord Krishna's pastimes within his own heart, and he was so completely immersed in such meditation. But at that time, a great demon of the name Taraka was conquering all the worlds, and the demigods had no power to withstand his anger. So they understood, after consulting with higher authorities, that the only person who will be competent to kill this demon is a son of Lord Shiva. But at that time, there was no son that they found. So they were thinking that this is very important. So Indra, again, to protect his abode from the onslaughts of people who wanted to conquer it and take it away from him, he sent Kamadev to Shiva, because no one else could get him out of his samadhi. He was just completely immersed in another world. So Kamadev created all around the most attractive and impulsive atmosphere toward temptation and enjoyment. There were wonderful, wonderful breezes, perfect temperature, sweet fragrances, the sounds of sweet birds singing, and he created the most beautiful, beautiful heavenly damsels. And they were singing and dancing, and their ankle bracelets and their bangles were jingling together, and they were playing beautiful instruments. Who could possibly maintain their sober consciousness in such an atmosphere? But Lord Shiva was totally unmoved, indifferent, Atmaram. So Cupid, Kamadev, he has a bow and arrow. His bow is made out of sugar cane, and the points of his arrows are made out of flowers. And when he shoots those arrows, it's big trouble. Because those arrows create such an infatuation and an attraction for the beauty and sweetness and softness of this world. So Cupid was actually angry that Shiva was not responding. So he took his most powerful flower-ornamented arrow and placed it to his bow and shot it right into the heart of Lord Shiva.
Hare Krishna. And Lord Shiva was disturbed from his meditation. Who has disturbed me? He looked in one direction, in another direction, in another direction. Who has done this? And there, hiding in a secret place with his little bow, was Kamadev. And Shiva, out of wrath for being disturbed, his third eye opened, and from that eye came a blazing mystical fire that burned Cupid to ashes. Shankar Bhagavan ki! Meanwhile, Kamadev's consort, whose name was Rati, she was very much sad that her husband had just reduced to nothing more than a pile of ashes. So she prayed to Lord Shiva, please give my husband back. And Shiva, who's actually Ashutosh, he is very easily pleased and he's always compassionate to all living beings. Vaishnavanam yatha shambhu. So he told Rati that he will become the son of Lord Krishna. And there you will be reunited with him. So meanwhile, there was a devotee, not a devotee, a demon. Everyone's ultimately a devotee, but some forget they are devotees and they become demons. His name was Shambhara. And Shambhara had very powerful mystic powers and he had great wealth. And he was told that the son of Krishna and Rukmini would kill him. So meanwhile, Lord Krishna, he had just recently left Vrindavan with Akrura. He had gone to Mathura to satisfy Vasudev Devaki and also to satisfy his promise that he would destroy all the demons in the world. Paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya cha duskritam. So because of so many demons attacking Mathura, Jarasandha, Kalyavan, he decided to transport his abode to Dwarka. So wonderful. Everyone went to sleep at night. He had Vishwakarma build a beautiful, beautiful city in Dwarka. And then everyone woke up in the morning from Mathura and they woke up in Dwarka. This is Krishna's way of traveling with his entourage. No need for Indian railways or any of these other. You just go to sleep and you wake up and you're there. Krishna's mercy to his devotees. And he married the beautiful queen Rukmini, who wrote the letter through the Brahman. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu very much worshipped the prayers of Rukmini. How she was, had no interest in living unless she could be completely surrendered to for the enjoyment of Krishna. So Krishna fought against so many asuras and he kidnapped Rukmini and there was a wonderful wedding in Dwarka. And then their first child was born. This child was named Prajumana. And by the benediction of Lord Shiva and the mercy of Lord Krishna, this was actually Kamadev or Cupid who reincarnated as the first son of the Lord. But Sambhara understood that this enemy, Prajumana, he will kill me. So before he was even 10 days old, Sambhara disguised himself as a beautiful woman and went into the maternity ward of Rukmini and kidnapped the baby, Prajumana, and took the baby and went deep into the ocean and threw the baby into the ocean. Meanwhile, Rukmini and everyone in the palace, their hearts were broken that her firstborn child, who was such a reservoir of beauty and charm, even as an infant, had been taken away. And days and days and days went by. They were searching everywhere. Obviously, they thought he must be killed. However, Mare Krishna Rake Ke, Rake Krishna Mare Ke. If Krishna wants to protect you, nothing can harm you. And if Krishna wants to harm you, no one will protect you. So the little child, while living in the ocean, was swallowed by a big fish. Now, not a blade of grass moves without the sanction of the Lord. He is orchestrating every moment in such a way that is a favorable opportunity for all of us to make spiritual advancement. And we must recognize that in good or bad times, in honor or dishonor, pleasure or pain, health or disease, we should know that Krishna is putting us in just the situation to help us surrender to Him. So in this case, how many fishes are in the ocean? Who can count? Billions and trillions of fishes are living in the ocean. But this particular fish that caught and ate Prajumana, and Prajumana was a little infant baby, but was very comfortably living within the belly of this fish. No problem at all, by the mercy of Krishna. And then a fisherman with his net caught the fish. And the fisherman went to the palace of Shambhara selling fish, because he knew that Shambhara was a Rakshasa, and therefore he ate fish. Prabhupada says, even in India, the land of Dharma, people eat meat and fish. He said, this is the quality of a Rakshasa, eating meat and fish. So those of you who eat meat or fish, you should reconsider your position. So Shambhara was very happy to receive nice fish, and it was delivered to his cook, and the cook was about to prepare it for him, and he cut open the fish, and there he found this little baby, beautiful little baby. Now Rati, who was Kamadev's consort, she took the post of being the assistant cook in the kitchen of Shambhara. But she only cooked rice and dal. And when this baby was born, the cooks didn't know what to do, so he called for Mayavati, and she was thinking, oh, what is this child? And just at that moment, Narada Muni appeared. And Narada Muni explained to Mayavati, you remember how in your previous life your husband, Kamadev, was burned to ashes by the wrath of Cupid? Now he has come as the son of Krishna, and this is the child. And he told the whole story, how he was swallowed by fish and everything else. So Rati was very much attracted to this little baby. And she began to bathe him and care for him, just waiting for the moment he would grow up and he would be again her consort. And very quickly the child just started growing and growing and growing. Mystically, he just grew up. And each of his limbs extended, his arms were extending below his knees, and his eyes were like beautiful lotus petals, and his swarthy complexion could infatuate the hearts of anyone who saw him. He was a reservoir of beauty. He was Krishna's own son. Like father, like son, it is said. And Mayavati was taking nice motherly care of this child. But as he grew up, within a matter of days, she started glancing upon him in a mood of conjugal love and was indicating that they should enjoy. And this little child, Prajumana, he was very much bewildered by all this. He said, you are my mother. How can you be looking at me like this? How can you be speaking to me like this? And she said, actually, I am not your mother. I am your consort. And she explained everything to him. how in his previous birth, how in this birth, how we have been brought together, and it is all by Narada Muni's information that we know this. So she said that you should kill this Sambhara and we should go back to be with your mother Rukmini and your father Krishna. Because Rukmini, since the day you have been gone, she has been weeping and crying, aggrieved by the loss of her beloved son. And for that matter, her only son at the time. So Mayavati was very powerful. And she had instructed Pradyumna in military science of how to fight against Sambhara. So the wife became the guru, which is very common in these days especially. And so Pradyumna went before Sambhara and he started insulting him. But how he insulted him. He choice words which were so piercing to the heart. He just created such anger in Sambhara's mind. And then Pradyumna said, I challenge you to fight. So they began to fight. And Sambhara understood that that was actually the son of Krishna. And he began to fight and he went up into the sky because Sambhara, he was trained by Maya and had great powers. He had Mahamaya powers. But Mayavati trained up Pradyumna in Mahavidya powers, which is more powerful. Because it is the power coming from God. And the Mahamaya powers are coming from illusion, the illusory energy. So as they were fighting, Sambhara was throwing every type of weapon and using all sorts of trances and all sorts of mystic displays. But everything he did was easily destroyed by Pradyumna. And when he had nothing else to do, Pradyumna took a sword and cut off Sambhara's head. Pradyumna ki. And then Mayavati said, you come with me and I will transport you by the airways to Dwarka. And they immediately both flew to Dwarka. And Mayavati landed her mystical airship right in the palace of Krishna and Rukmini. And there were so many ladies around and they saw this beautiful form and they thought he was Krishna. And they were embarrassed. Ah, Krishna, all of a sudden, why Krishna has come? He never comes this time of the day in this place. But then they saw there were certain features he did not have, so he was not Krishna. And Rukmini happened to be there. And as soon as she saw this child, her breasts began to fill with milk due to paternal or maternal affection. And she was thinking, who is this child and why has he come? And why do I love this child like my own son? He must be my son. He has come back. And then Mayavati explained everything to everyone. And Krishna appeared, and Balaram appeared, and Devaki appeared, and Vasudeva appeared, and there was a wonderful, wonderful festival of celebration for the return of Pradyumna. And in this way, what appeared to be something very, very sad was transformed into the happiest occasion. And in this way, he was given his position as the son of Krishna, and all the inhabitants of Dwarka, the whole of Dwarka, had a beautiful, beautiful festival to welcome Pradyumna back home. So through this wonderful story, we understand that Lord Shiva, although conquering lust, was still subjected to wrath. But Naranarayan Rishi, not only did he conquer lust, but when Cupid came to do the same thing to him, Naranarayan Rishi was completely composed and respectful and actually adored and gave gifts to Cupid. This is the nature of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And we have heard of how Lord Shiva himself was very, very happy and proud to be bewildered by Mohini Murti, just to show how Krishna is better than me. I am his servant. Wrath is one of the great enemies that must be somehow or other controlled. Kama esha krodagesha. It is explained in Gita that lust is the great sinful enemy, and when it is unfulfilled, it creates wrath. And when there is wrath, there is offense. And when there is offense, we fall down into the material existence, lower and lower and lower. To control anger is very difficult. And they are all interconnected. Trivedam narakashedam dwaram nashatam atmana kama kodas tatalobas tasmarita triyantyajet. Gita says there are three gates that lead to hell: lust, anger, and greed. And any sane man must give them up because they lead to the degradation of the soul. And Krishna explains, Dhyayato vishayam pungsang sangaste shivachayate sangat sanjayate kama kama krodad vijayate. Krodad bhavati samohat samohat smriti vibrama smriti bramshat budinasho budinashat pranashyati. The whole cycle of how one falls into material life. First there's attraction between the objects of the senses and the senses. From that attraction comes attachment and lust, kama, the longing, the craving to enjoy something. Then we become attached to it. Whatever we enjoy, we naturally become attached to. It is the nature of the soul to become attached to what it enjoys, because the nature of the soul is to find unlimited enjoyment in being enjoyed by Krishna, and therefore one becomes unlimitedly attached to Krishna, and that is the perfection of life. Lord Kapiladev has said, the path of perfection is to transfer your attachments to material enjoyment to becoming attached to sadhus, to advanced devotees of the Lord. Because they will always bring your consciousness to the lotus feet of Krishna. They will not take your consciousness for their own exploitative purposes. That is a real sadhu. In this world, anyone you become attached to, they will try to enjoy your attachment for their own purpose. But the sadhus, whatever attachment you offer to them, they immediately offer it at the lotus feet of Krishna. So Kapiladev says, this is the path of perfection. Become attached to saintly persons. And through that process, you become attached to Krishna. And as you become attached to Krishna, you become detached from everything of this world. And then there is no more birth, old age, disease, and death. There is simply a blissful life in loving service. But in material existence, when we become attached, and then that attachment is frustrated, we become angry. And everyone knows what anger is like. When you become angry, you become overwhelmed by that sensation. Srila Prabhupada explains, when there is anger, the chest becomes hot, and the breathing becomes deeper and quicker, and the eyes become red, and your intelligence, your memory is bewildered. Krishna explains, when there is anger, your memory is bewildered. You can no longer think like a sane person. You're not thinking systematically, if I do this, then this will happen. If I do that, then that will happen. So I should say this, because I have to see in terms of the future. When you're in normal consciousness, you should be thinking like this. Prayas and Shreyas. Prayas means like the animals. You just do the needful now to enjoy or to survive. And Shreyas means human existence. That means whatever you do, you think, what will be the result? If I say something now, What will it bring in my future? And we should always be calculating like that. But when there is anger, you become like an animal, Prayas. You become like insane. Your whole memory of everything you're trying to accomplish in life, of everything that is at risk, it all is just forgotten. And you become seized by the moment. And you just react like fire. And after you react, and you speak harshly, or perform some terrible act, if you go to the criminal courts in any land in the world, practically everybody who's being penalized for whatever they're being penalized for criminal activities is usually due to anger. When people become intoxicated, they become very easily angered. We read about Ravana, or Jagai and Madhai. They were always intoxicated. Therefore, they didn't have control of their mind or senses. They were always angry. They were lusty, frustration, anger. When your memory is bewildered, your intelligence is lost, and when your intelligence is lost, you speak and you act in ways that degrade your soul. Anger is the great enemy. Lust and anger, they are like consorts of one another, and they are our worst enemies. We must always be careful. Therefore, Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita that from the very beginning curb this sinful symbol of sin called lust. Because if you do not curb that attraction when it first starts coming, then it will inevitably culminate in anger, and then you will fall down. You cannot help it. You become attached. You will be frustrated. It is the laws of the world that your enjoyments are always in a very, very impermanent situation. We find in the story of Vishwamitra Muni, what kind of tapasya did he perform? Who could do what he has done? Going into the deserts in the middle of the summer with 8 fires around you and sitting in tapasya without eating or sleeping or drinking for years at a time. Going to the peaks of the Himalayas up to his neck in the waters of Gangotri with ice all around him for years at a time. We have a hard enough time if a mosquito lands on us. Our mind becomes disturbed. Maybe I'll get malaria or something like that. Vishwamitra Muni, what kind of tapasya? Undisturbed. He didn't even move a limb of his body. But Indra was also afraid of that he must be wanting my abode. So through Kamdev, he sent Menaka. And Menaka just went like this. And her bangles began to collide with one another, and it made such a sweet sound. What craziness. After giving up all the pleasures, he was a king. Vishwamitra was a great, powerful king. He gave up everything. And some little pieces of metal clinging together. What Maya has so ridiculously puts us to shame. What is it that she offers us? What is sex? I mean, Prabhupada said you cut open the container and what's inside? Mucus and blood and stool and urine and pus. That's all it is, the body. You go to the polyclinic in Mira Road and you see what's inside of people's bodies. It's disgusting. Huh? As soon as the body opens, all there is just terrible substances. They smell horrible, they feel horrible, they look horrible. Little thin, tiny layer of coating, and we're mad for it, infatuated by it. And it's in the process of being wrinkled and crinkled by time. We know it's whatever looks pretty now is just going to be baggy in a few years. We know it. But yet Maya, such a embarrassing situation for the pure eternal soul, which is part of God, which is full of bliss, to become infatuated and attached to a lump of flesh. It's ridiculous. But some spell and some metal clinking each other, bangles. What's so great about that? But Vishwamitra Muni was, he couldn't meditate anymore because of that, because of those metal pieces of her bangles bumping against each other. It was terrible. He couldn't tolerate it. It's all such a mental game that Maya plays on everyone. Maya means that which is not. It's not enjoyable, but it appears enjoyable. It's not beautiful, but it appears beautiful. So he ended up getting married to Menaka. And after living with her for some time, he realized that I have fallen down and I made a big mistake. And he regretted everything. So he went back and began to perform more tapasya, greater than ever before. So Indra sent another heavenly damsel. What was her name? Ramba? Ramba. And she was also very beautiful. And she also had nice bangles. And anyways, she was also singing beautiful songs and everything. And when Vishwamitra saw her, he understood that she has come to induce my lust, but I will not allow it to happen. And he remembered what happened last time, and he became intolerantly angry. And by his glance, he cursed her to become a block of salt or stone. And again, he lost the merits of his tapasya because he fell down to anger. So in this world, there are two principles that are always bewildering our mind. There is attraction and aversion. Brahma-bhuta prasanatma na shochati na kangshati. There is hankering, lamenting, attraction and aversion. And attraction and aversion are two sides of the same coin. The coin of material bondage and illusion. And either one will cripple your spiritual progress. If you are attracted to this material energy, you cannot properly fix your mind in Krishna. And if there is too much aversion to this material energy, you cannot fix your mind on Krishna. Sometimes we have seen devotees become fanatics. They become averse. I remember when I was new to this movement, brahmacharis would sometimes say, "Women are Maya, don't look at them, don't. And they would just, "We hate women, we spit on the thought of women." And every one of those people all have wives and children now. Huh? Every one of them. Person who's averse, it just means they're attached, they're attracted, and they're somehow trying to counteract that in an immature way by being averse. But actual elevation means to become indifferent. Not attracted, not averse. An advanced personality is indifferent. A certain type of respectful aversion for Maya must be there. But it should be done with respect. But too much aversion is simply the other side of attachment. Therefore, in Krishna consciousness, we want to fix our consciousness on Krishna. We want to become free from either averseness or attraction to material energy. And Rupa Goswami explains in Krishna consciousness, this type of detachment, we can use everything in Krishna's service. And that is the highest platform of self-realization. In India, it is a tradition. Sannyasis cannot leave India. If a sannyasi leaves India, he is doomed to be drowned in the ocean of Western material enjoyment and all the propaganda around it. Experiencing the higher taste of Krishna consciousness. He was truly detached. On the order of his Guru Maharaj, he left alone, with no company. He had no servants, he had no brahmacharis, he had no godbrothers. New York City, the very heart of Maya's fortress of illusion. He just sailed right in alone. He was not attracted, he was not averse. He was averse to the principle of sense gratification, and he was attracted to the principle of surrender and devotion. That we must have. And by his compassion and mercy, those people that were considered the most untouchable became transformed into great Vaishnavas. By the power of Krishna coming through his devotional service. We read in Srimad, in Chaitanya Charitamrita about Ramananda Rai. He was not attracted, he was not averse. Prajumana Mishra came to Lord Chaitanya and said, "Please tell me Krishna Katha." And Lord Chaitanya said, "I do not know Krishna Katha. But I know someone who knows, Ramananda Rai. He's the best. Whatever I know, I learn from him." So you go to him. So Prajumana went. And when he went to Ramananda Rai, the servant said, "Please wait. He's busy now. He will come." And Prajumana Mishra looked into what he was doing. And he was bathing and massaging young girls, and teaching them how to play a beautiful drama that he had composed for the pleasure of Lord Jagannath. And Ramananda Rai was so much immersed in that activity, he came quite late, and very humbly he apologized to Prajumana Mishra. "I'm sorry, my servant did not tell me you were here. I kept you waiting. Now it is very late, but if you like, please come back tomorrow." So Prajumana Mishra was very bewildered, very confused. What kind of person is this? The Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the greatest of all renunciates and sannyasis, have sent me to him. So he went back to Lord Gauranga. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, "Oh, did you hear Krishna Katha from him?" And Prajumana Mishra said everything he saw and everything he heard. And Lord Chaitanya said, "Ah, just see how wonderful this Ramananda Rai is." He said, "He is so, His heart is so much immersed in the spiritual world." And it was revealed that he's actually Vishakadevi, one of the principal associates, confidantes of Srimati Radharani. And Vishaka's position in the spiritual world is to decorate other gopis so they look nice for Krishna. So he was actually in that spiritual ras as he was decorating. And Lord Chaitanya said, "He touches, but it's... for him, it's no different than touching wood or stone. He's completely above the bodily concept of life, of attraction and aversion." He said, "Any of the rest of us," Lord Chaitanya said, "if we even see a wooden form of the opposite sex," he said, "the mind becomes disturbed. But Ramananda Rai, no one can imitate him. He is on that transcendental position." So then Prajumana Mishra went back with this understanding and heard the wonderful Hari Katha from Ramananda Rai, and it was confirmed what kind of transcendental personality he is. We cannot imitate. But we must guard ourselves by following strictly the regulative principles. Very strictly following the regulative principles. Not to associate with anyone or anything for our sense gratification. But with great respect, we should honor all and remain very pure. This is what Vedic culture is about. Restrictions which maintain the stability of one's mind from being subjected to the influence of lust and wrath. And this is only possible if we keep our mind always fixed in Krishna. Tani saravani samyamya yukta asita makvara vasehi asyandriyani tasya pragya pratishtita. Krishna says the path of Krishna consciousness has two parts: to restrain one's senses and fix one's consciousness on Krishna. That is the path of perfection. We must restrain our senses from material enjoyment or from subjecting them to be induced by the influences of material enjoyment. And we must fix our mind on Krishna through the chanting of his holy name. We have read in these beautiful verses how Nara Narayan Rishi, who is the expansion of Lord Sri Krishna, has such power over the illusory energy of lust and anger. How, free from any pride, completely satisfied in himself, he conquered influences that no one else could conquer. And it is that Krishna, with all of his power and glories, who has appeared within his name and promises us all protection. Sarva dharman parityajya mam ekam sharanam braja aham tvam sarva papebhyo moksha ishami masaja. Abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender to me. I shall protect you. You have nothing to fear. Maya cannot touch a devotee who surrenders to Krishna. And how to surrender to Krishna? Man mana bhava mad bhakto madhya chindam namaskuru mam evaishashi shatyam te prati jani priyoshime. Always think of me. Worship me. Offer your homage unto me. In this way you will come to me without fail. No impediment, no obstacle can come in your way. Rather, the obstacles and impediments that come by Maya, by Cupid, by all the devatas, they only serve to increase our devotion and bring us faster back to our destination of back to Godhead if we simply remain sincerely fixed in Krishna's service and the association of his devotees. So Srila Prabhupada warned us, Maya is very strong. He warned us again and again and again, Maya is very strong. Always remain in the association of devotees. And always remain very strict in following these principles, in chanting 16 rounds, in reading his books, in hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. Always remain fixed in the mood of a humble servant. If you do that, Maya cannot touch you. But if you are not doing all these things, very sincerely, associating with devotees, humbly serving in that association, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, following the directions of the spiritual master, and regularly chanting 16 rounds of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra every day.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
If we follow these simple instructions, we are always protected from falling down to attraction and aversion. And if somehow or other, even in this situation, we may slip because we are in the atmosphere and Krishna sees we are sincerely trying, he will pick us right back up and bring us back home, back to Godhead. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Is there any questions? Yes.
Here it seems like Lord Shiva is being criticized, but actually it seems to me that from the story that you told, that the quality of the pure devotee is that he's more merciful than the Supreme Lord himself. It seems like here, actually, it seems to me that he conquered Narayan Rishi in that regard. Because
in what regard?
In mercy.
Because he burned Cupid to ashes?
Because he gave him the blessing to become Lord Krishna's son.
Hmm. Yes, you are correct. There are many lessons to be learned from many levels. From the point of view of a demigod, Shukadev Goswami is here explaining that Shiva is fallible, but Krishna is infallible. From the point of view of demigod, understanding Shiva as a demigod, we can understand very clearly here that Krishna is the supreme and only protector. And that is a fact. And that is what is being spoken here. From another level of seeing Lord Shiva as Vaishnavanam Yatha Shambhu, we can understand that he's not under Mahamaya. Whatever he does is being directed by Krishna. So Krishna was actually utilizing Lord Shiva in such a way to give Kamadev the benediction of being his own son, his Pradyumna. So he was actually an agent of Krishna, surrendered agent of Krishna. So there are many stories in which, from a point of view of what to learn, the lesson is given by the frailties or the mistakes of these great souls. But on a higher level, we should understand that as pure devotees, they are surrendering to Krishna's will to perform these mistakes only for his pleasure. Hare Krishna.
Right.
Yes.
Maharaj, there are sometimes situations where you get angry, and in that particular situation you try to control it, but you're not able to control it. But you, let us take a situation where you just scream out loud and then you get over that particular phase of being angry. Then is such a situation also improper? Doing such, or letting out anger like this, is it also improper? Or should we control such type of anger also?
It depends what you yell. If you scream out curse words, then you will be implicated by sinful reactions. Better to scream out the Maha Mantra.
Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna! Krishna! Krishna!
And beg forgiveness from whoever's there in case you scream too loud. Yes? Mataji.
Maharaj, it is said in Bhagavad Gita, as you said, kama ayasya krodha ayasya jaguna samadbhava, that it is lust only which is born out of contact with passion, and later transformed into wrath. When Lord Shiva has no lust, how could he be angry?
That is a great mystery. Because what is being said here is the source of lust and anger is pride. And in a subtle form, if there is wrath, that means there must also be pride and lust. Externally, He may have controlled his lust to such an extent, but ultimately it came out in the form of wrath on another level. Because there cannot be wrath without lust on a material platform. You understand? He controlled it to such a point, but at a certain point it had to come out in the form of wrath. They are different expressions of the same attachment within our heart. But of course we should understand that Lord Shiva is acting like an ordinary living being for our sake. But Lord Shiva is Lord Shiva. His wrath is something very different. He is, because although he's actually Vishnu himself, he takes the form of Shiva, like milk being transformed into yogurt, because he takes the position of being in charge of the tamaguna. And where there is tamaguna, there is lust and wrath, especially wrath. Lust, kama is rajaguna, and anger is tamaguna. So being the lord of tamaguna, it is his post, his position, his service to sometimes manifest wrath in the service of the Lord. But as Prabhuji said, when Lord Shiva becomes angry, because it's transcendental, it's not like when we become angry, we just cause a mess of everything. And the reaction is terrible on everyone. But when Shiva becomes angry, Kamadev gets the post of Krishna's son. I think we would all be very happy to be angry with everyone if they would all become Krishna's son. We do not have that power, so we should not become angry. But we can use anger in Krishna's service. Hanumanji was angry. Prabhupada said, Lord Chaitanya was angry. When we see the dignity of our Guru Maharaj's mission, when we see Krishna being blasphemed or devotees being misused, then it is our duty to become angry to protect them. That anger is actually a sign of bhakti. It is not a sign of tamaguna. Srila Prabhupada, you have heard so many stories of how he would become very angry with his disciples. But that anger was not due to unfulfilled, frustrated lust. That anger was simply used as an instrument which was very effective to show compassion and teach important lessons to his devotees. So anger is a very, very important and wonderful tool for the Vaishnavas, if it is used free from pride and free from lust. One time when a devotee was preaching, a disciple was preaching to Prabhupada that actually, I am God. We are all God. Everything is God. And Prabhupada was listening. And as he was listening, his eyes were becoming redder. He was explaining, this devotee, that what Krishna really means in Bhagavad Gita, that ultimately his form and his body is an illusion, and we all merge into that oneness of the formless existence at the time of liberation, and that is the purpose of bhakti. He was preaching this to Prabhupada. And Prabhupada was listening. And his eyes were getting redder. And his hands were trembling. And he was starting to raise little by little from his seat. And he asked this devotee. The devotee stopped. He said, Have you completed what you want to say? Or do you have more to say? So then he started speaking more of the same Mayavad philosophy. And everyone in the room who saw this, they couldn't even look at Srila Prabhupada. They couldn't look at him. Everyone was looking at the floor, at the ceiling, at their hands, at their feet. They were closing their eyes. And then he stopped, and Srila Prabhupada said, are you finished? And the devotee said, yes. And Prabhupada roared like Lord Narsingadev, and he pounded his head against his table. And he jumped up. He started roaring. Why you are killing Krishna? You cannot become Krishna. He was screaming. And the devotees understood that Nrsimha Bhagavan has come again. And he went on and on and on. And that was the first time in the history of ISKCON that any of the devotees actually understood what is the difference between impersonalism and personalism after that display of Prabhupada's anger. Prabhupada would speak it, that the Mayavadis say this, but it is not like this, that the Vaishnavas say like this, that material energy is not an illusion, it is illusory, that you cannot become God, God is always God, God's form is transcendental. He was speaking, he always speaks the pure doctrine of Vaishnavism. And the devotees would listen and some understanding, but they never really grasped the difference. They still had their own impersonalistic attachments and conceptions, and they were just decorating their own impersonal conceptions with Prabhupada's words. But that day, they understood the difference. There was no question that if we remain impersonalists, Prabhupada's anger will destroy it destroyed her. Prabhupada's anger was like Nrsimha Dev just tearing to pieces the Hiranyakashipu concepts in the devotees' hearts. And that was the end of all impersonal Mayavad misconceptions in our movement. So in this sense, we see wrath without pride, without lust, but being utilized in a mood of compassion to defend Krishna, to defend his devotees, and to teach devotees the truth. So that anger is very good. But we should not think that we are so advanced that we can just outburst our own lusty propensities and become angry at people and think, I am purifying you. Prabhupada said, do as I am doing, so I am doing. We should not be so foolish. But yes, when Krishna or his devotees are being misused, naturally a devotee feels angry. That is the sign of devotion. And we want to